In my flesh, I shall see God. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 210. It is July 8, 2015. Today, two questions to be added to our list of Bible questions and answers. Number one, how much did Old Testament characters know about eternal life and life after death? And two, can demons re-enter a human being? They're not necessarily related questions, but they are questions. And in that sense, they're related. Let's go right to it. There were Jews on both sides of that question about life after death. I ask it specifically about the Jews who gave us the Old Testament writings. We know these men were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, but these men who wrote the Old Testament, but sometimes we see little of the subject of eternal life in their movings, in what God was doing. Occasionally, we even see things that cause us concern as we read David and Solomon. First, we need to check in with Jesus. Okay, let's look at New Testament for a moment. One of his classic confrontations with the Jews of his day and a couple of denominations that they had in that early church, known as the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These were two Jewish groups that Jesus had to deal with all the time. We're told in Matthew's account of this story, chapter 22, that the former group, the Sadducees, denied the whole idea of resurrection, while the latter affirmed it. You understand now, these are two Jewish groups. These are Jewish people denying the resurrection, denying life after death, essentially. And yet they were Jewish. So, did they read the same scriptures? Just like we have people today in the church who will read the same Bible and come up with totally different conclusions. Well, Jesus was clearly in favor of the Pharisees' doctrine in the issue. That the Pharisees totally affirmed resurrection. And Jesus quotes the Father as saying, as he did, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not the God of a bunch of dead people, dead patriarchs, but the God of some men who still live up in the heavenlies. So he was coming down on the side of the Pharisees in this case, and very much against the Sadducees. Now that settles the question as to life after death in Old Testament characters. They, like us, go to be with the Father upon leaving these bodies. But what did they believe about it? What Jesus made crystal clear must be dug out with a sharper pick when combing through the hills of history and prophecy before Jesus. Now, it's really there. As you read your Old Testament, it's really there. But it doesn't stand out so much as many of God's initial promises focus on a people and on a land. Some Jews could read their Bible and easily surmise that when they see the word eternal in connection with the land and the people, it just meant that the nation was going to survive right there on earth, not that individual members necessarily were going to die and then come back to life again. But the Old Covenant scripture, taken as a whole, says a whole lot more. So we want to look at a few places. Now, we were dabbling not too long ago in 1 Samuel 28, if you'll recall, talking about the witch of Endor and Saul's encounter with her. It was not the best place to start, maybe. But remember the fact, Samuel, who was dead, he had been deceased, his body was gone. Like Lazarus in the New Testament, though, he was brought back to earthly life from a resting place so wonderful that he was irked with Saul for having disturbed him. He mentions that Saul is soon going to be joining him, not going out of existence when he died, but joining him, Samuel. Not just changing addresses. Well, I should say just changing addresses. That's what he's doing. When we die, we change addresses. We don't just suddenly stop. You know, we go on. We go on. Physical body looks like it's, and it is, very dead. But there was more. Now we know that there was more inside of us, and that part that was inside of us is living on. That's what left our body and allowed our body to die. It's when the spirit left it. The Psalms of David are too edged. In some of the more depressing ones, David seems to be declaring that the grave is it. Hey, he says, nobody praises God in the grave. Well, that's a literal true as far as your physical body. His words can't be denied from that angle. But the same David speaks about resurrection in Psalm 16, a passage referring prophetically to the Son of God, who would be buried in the earth, but not be allowed to decay, meaning he would be raised in a relatively short time. Old Solomon, remember him? Well, he went through some pretty rough stuff because of his sin. And he got depressed in his older years and seemed to be saying some things like his dad would say out of pessimism about this life. He uses the phrase under the sun, though, quite a bit when he's talking in Ecclesiastes there. And if you look under the sun only, that is right here on the earth, there's a lot to be depressed about. But he too concludes that that's the end of it all. And that's true, but not the whole truth. His theology is greatly improved by chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes. Read that part, where he reiterates the physical destiny of humans, true, the dust that's going to return to the earth. But then he says, and the spirit in man will return to the God who gave it. And he doesn't comment on which way that spirit's going to go eventually, only that he who breathed breath into man's nostrils is going to inhale that breath at the very end. There's a life in us that goes on and on in the spirit realm. Yes, that's in the Old Testament. David got it. Solomon got it. And we can't leave Job out of this discussion. His was one of the first stories of biblical antiquity. We know of his likewise sad feelings about life and its prospects when he underwent his horrible testing. But let's not forget how the Spirit came upon him in chapter 19 and reminded him that one day he would see his Redeemer in the flesh on the earth. Even after his own skin was destroyed, that is, after he himself was dead, was gone from the scene physically, that he would see God. He said, in my flesh, I shall see God. What a supreme revelation from perhaps the Bible's oldest book. Affirmation of life after death and the deity of Jesus Christ, all in one spirit-filled moment of utterance. Daniel chapter 12. The prophet speaks of people in the end time whose bodies are sleeping in the dust, then awakening, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting contempt. It doesn't get any plainer than that, and that's all in your Old Testament, in case anybody ever asks, tells you, or tries to tell you, hey, they didn't talk about eternal life. They didn't believe in eternal life in the Old Testament. Well, that's not true. It is fair to say, and in these days necessary to say, that the God of the Old Testament is in no way different from the God of the New. It's one God who has revealed to his people from the beginning that the existence we are experiencing at present is but for a moment, and nothing but wonderful things await us when we lay down these bodies of clay. Amen and amen. Well, what about this other question? Can demons re-enter a human? See, that's not important to me. Maybe not, but you probably will meet somebody before it's all over to whom it is very important. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, says Jesus, it passes through waterless places looking for rest. And not finding any, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Well, based on these words of Jesus himself, we're forced to the conclusion that, yes, a man who has been once delivered from demons can be repossessed, as it were, even to a greater degree. I think of the man to whom Jesus said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come to you. And the woman, go and don't sin anymore. The spirit world is very real, folks. We don't like to talk about it much. We don't want to be labeled charismatic or charismaniac. You know, we don't want people to make fun of us. It's arguable, this thing of the gifts of the Spirit, and I will not take up that argument at present, except to agree that so much of what is going on out there is pretty wacko. It's true. Pretty unbiblical, that's true. Unspiritual, but I think I'm in common company when I say that demons do still exist in our world. We are all, I think, in agreement with that. We think of them as tempters, as in C.S. Lewis's classic Screwtape Letters. But for some, they are more. The stories emerge constantly of manifestations of demons in places especially where the gospel has never been and where the territory is still being held by Satan at his darkest. The question then, if Jesus is the deliverer from such, and he is, and showed himself to be when he walked among us, how is it possible for a demon, once exorcised, to be emboldened to return when Jesus said, go? We take it that demons are literalists. They interpret words exactly. Jesus says, go, but when did he say, don't return? He didn't give them that command. The incident above seems to tell us that the return depends on the one delivered. I think it's also fair to say that those who are mentioned in Scripture as having been set free from demonic possession are, none of them, Christian, saved, bound for heaven. Like a mosquito trying to get near a person that's covered with repellent, the enemy cannot penetrate the aroma of heaven that exudes from the man who's full of the Holy Spirit. And that, I believe, is the point of this story. And I take it that this is not just a parable. It sounds like a very realistic occurrence of repeatable fact in the spirit world. Demons look for good places to live. Their real home is the pit of hell, the abyss. They're glad to be anywhere but there. However, when they can move up a notch, they will. And so the episode begins with a cast out demon looking for a place to rest. His ego tells him that the body in which he had lived before was actually his own house by right. And the one who cast him out, perhaps a disciple of Jesus, did not give him clear direction. So why not attempt to go where he had been? There's no word out there saying you can't do that. Now, if Jesus ever said to some demon, you go and don't come back, then the word's there. He can't come back. God's word is powerful. Well, when he arrives back at the scene, maybe a day later, a week later, maybe much longer, there's a welcome sight. He sees a sign hanging on the door of this house that says, space available. Yeah, here's the tragedy of those experimenting with exorcism who know nothing of salvation and the filling of the Spirit. And yes, that's possible. Jesus will say, I never knew you, to a whole host of people who dabbled in the miraculous but had no ongoing relationship with Jesus. That's Matthew 7. The man had been delivered. What a happy day. Satanic bondage is so awful. It's a disease, it's a condition, a habit, sin, whatever. The word was spoken in power, and the controlling demon had to go. Name of Jesus does that. The happy man puts his life in order. Did what he saw other good people doing. He dressed well, showed up in church, joined the choir. Yeah, some churches still have choirs. Did you know that? Treated people better than before. Became a model citizen, all on his own. But he never filled the vacancy that was left by the demon. He was headed for disaster and didn't know it. The demon sees that empty heart, the cleaned up life, and says, hey, now there's room for me and all my friends too. He's entered into self-respect, self-sufficiency, ingratitude, a host of other good sins, as we call them. He's become respectable. What a nice house this will be to ravage. And we draw the curtain right there. The ending is not a happy one. But the warning is clear. If you are one who has never come into contact with the Spirit of God, though you have been delivered from any number of things, come to Christ. Let Christ come to you. Be filled with the Spirit. Ask God to fill you constantly. Believers, constantly. The Spirit gets a bad name today because of all the things being done in His authority, supposedly, but be filled with Him, regardless of all that. Just shut your eyes and shut all that junk out and let the Holy Spirit, the real one, come into your life and keep asking Him. Let Him know every day you're really welcome here, Lord. I want you to stay here. And I don't mean that He's just going to leave you if you don't do that, but guard and value that new life that's coming into you. Spend long periods of time in His presence, giving Him the glory and the praise, receiving His word, obeying His word. If God delivered you from anything, fill that void right away with something heavenly. Amen. I hope both of those little pieces will help you somewhere in your life today. Well, tomorrow, a second listen from Leonard Ravenhill. That was a blessing yesterday. I'm looking forward to tomorrow, too. Evangelist, remember, the teacher of recent memory. He's been gone about 20 years from us. We'll be sharing from his book, Revival Praying. Join me, will you? Meanwhile, don't forget Job 19:26. One day in my flesh, my new flesh, my new body, I shall see God.